The Bible says in Leviticus 25 and verse number 10, proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. This is Pastor Wynn Greer of the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church. We are located in Vilas, just above the Willow Creek Golf Course on Baird's Creek Road, 1 mile up Baird's Creek Road. We'd love to invite you to come and be with us in any or all of our services. We have every Wednesday night Bible study. I'm teaching through the book of Colossians, and also every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. we have Sunday school for all ages. At 11 we have our Sunday morning worship service. Then every second and fourth Sunday night at 6 o'clock we have our Sunday night evening service, and usually I'll bring a special message, maybe on a subject that I'll announce before, or we'll have a visiting preacher, a young preacher. We have a lot of missionaries come through, and we'll have them a lot of times on Sunday nights. So that's second and fourth Sunday nights at 6 o'clock. And so we'd love for you to come and be with us. We will be made welcome. And we have a lot of visitors throughout the year, and we're thankful for each and every time somebody comes to visit with us there at the church. But I'd like to say good morning to you, and also good morning to Noah. How are you today, Noah?
I'm doing good today. It's good to be here.
Good. I caught you off guard.
Yes.
He was arranging radio things over there. So good to see you today, Noah.
Yes, it's good to be here. We want to say how much we appreciate all those listening in. Those who are listening in on AM 1450, WATA right here in Boone, and also those listening in on AM 690 in Bristol, Virginia.
WZAP, we appreciate our listeners over there. And I received a very encouraging phone call last week from a listener on WZAP, and they had actually found us through our church website and sent me an email through the button, Contact Us. But all of the radio broadcast and also sermons from Mount Lebanon, they are on mountlebanonbc.org. That's mtlebanonbc.org. And so we have contact information there and church service times, and we encourage you to go to the website. Let me make just a couple of announcements before we get started today, and I apologize for my scratchy voice. Just every fall it happens to me. I think it's an allergy of some kind. Something's blooming that doesn't agree with me and causes me to have sort of a sinus reaction, allergic reaction, and it just tears my throat up every year at this time. So I apologize for that. But tonight and tomorrow night, and this has been going on since last Sunday night, but tonight and tomorrow night at Mount Ephraim Baptist Church, that is just below it's in the Triplet community, and I'm in revival there. Services start at 7 o'clock. I'd love to invite you to come out and be with us if you are in the area, and we'd love for you to come and be in the revival services. That's tonight, which is September the 27th at 7 p.m., and then tomorrow night, also Wednesday night, that'll be the last night of the revival at 7 p.m. as well. And we went last night and Sunday night and had a great time in the Lord, and we're thankful for those folks down there and Pastor Dwayne Tester. He's a good friend of mine. Actually, we grew up together and went to Cove Creek School, graduated together and everything. And if you'd ask us years ago what God might do with our lives, I don't think either one of us would have said, well, I'll be a pastor one day. I'll be a preacher one day. So God's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think or even imagine. And so love to invite you to come out. And then if you can't make it this week, next week I'll be in revival also at the Friendship Baptist Church. Pastor Jeff Wilson is the pastor there, and that'll be starting this Sunday night, October the 2nd. And Sunday night, I believe they start at 6, and then Monday through Wednesday night, they start at 7 30, and that is just on Highway 67 in Zionville, North Carolina. But it's, if you're coming from North Carolina, you have to go into Tennessee and just right across the state line, and you go down there and you cut right-handed back on 67, which heads back towards West Jefferson. And I'm going to guess it's about 4 or 5 miles out through there on the left. But we'd love for you to come and be with us in any of these services. If you can't, pray for us. We certainly desire your prayers, and we want to encourage you to come out. Now, today I want to talk about the subject, and this is something that I have what's a good way to put it? It's not a series, but if I'd got them all together, it could have been a series. And what I mean by that, previously I did a radio broadcast on the subject of the book that birthed a nation. Some of you might even remember that I talked about that this year is the 400-year anniversary of the King James Bible. And we talked about how that in the original concept, or not concept, but in the original founding of America, there was only one Bible. That was the King James Bible, and our founders read it, our politicians read it, churches used it exclusively. I'm talking about across denominational lines. They used the King James Bible, and I talked about the importance of the Bible, the Word of God, and how you find quotes and references to everywhere from Thomas Paine and Benjamin Franklin to Patrick Henry and George Washington, and just all throughout our early history. And so we talked about the book that birthed a nation. One of the most interesting things that I come across, and I mentioned this during that radio broadcast, but that was to study out the word liberty in the Bible, the word liberty in the King James Bible. And I mentioned just a little bit at that time, but the Lord showed me something about that even since then. I developed it and used it in a message that I preached. I guess it was the Sunday after that, maybe a few Sundays. But if you just look up the word liberty in the Bible, and of course, I'm all about liberty. This is the blessings of liberty. And every time we come on, we talk about Leviticus 25 and 10. I quote that passage of Scripture, which is the first mention of the word liberty in the Bible, proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. But that word liberty is found 27 times in the King James Bible. The number 27 is only divisible by 9, and I found a division in there, the first 9, the second 9, and the third 9. And so the first 9 is only in the Old Testament, and we could call that the rise of liberty. And so, first time the word liberty is mentioned in the Bible, proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. And we find that 9 times in the Old Testament. Then we could make another division, the second division of 9 times that the word liberty is mentioned in the King James Bible. The first being in Luke chapter 4 and verse number 18 in the New Testament, where the Bible says that Jesus came to preach liberty to the captives. And the last time in that division, where it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We could call that the reign of liberty. And then the last 9 times we find the word liberty in the King James Bible, we could classify that as the ruin of liberty. And that section begins in Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 4, where it talks about false brethren who have been brought in unawares to spy out our liberty and bring us into bondage. And the last 9 times we find the word liberty in the King James Bible, it's talking about that we need to guard our liberty, we need to keep our liberty, we need to appreciate our liberty, we need to use our liberty in the right way. And then the last time that we find it in the Bible is in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, where it says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. And so that section talks about, in relation to liberty, about us being brought into bondage again. And as freedom and liberty die out. And let me say today that freedom and liberty are dying out. We have less freedom and liberty today than we did 10 years ago or 20 years ago. And we see our liberties being taken away and deteriorating. And as liberty goes away, well, what comes in its place? Bondage comes in its place. So we find the rise of liberty, the reign of liberty, and we can put America and our early history in there as well. And then we find the ruin of liberty, and it passes off the scene. So I did a radio broadcast on the book that birthed a nation. And then after that, I did a radio broadcast on the subject of the belief that birthed a nation. And when we talked about the belief that birthed a nation, I talked about the belief at the founding of our nation that we believe in a creator. And I referred to the Declaration of Independence. The second paragraph really is probably the most well-known paragraph in the Declaration of Independence. And it says there, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And it refers there that we are created equal, that we are endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights. And without a doubt, our founding forefathers and the belief in this nation at that time, before and for many years after, they believed in creation. They believed in a creator God. They believed that we were not here by accident, but we were created by God, and God put us here, and God delivered our forefathers to this nation and blessed us with it. And so there was the overwhelming belief in creation. Now today we see that going away. We see that ridiculed. We see that anybody that believes in creation, in as far as from the educational community, if you believe in creation, you're looked up on as a ignoramus and as uneducated, as a friend to the progression of society, and on and on and on we go. But I'll tell you, as we go away from creation and we see more and more people believing in evolution, we see not a evolving of our society, but a devolving of our society. What I mean by that, we're not getting better, we're getting worse. And so we talked about the book that birthed a nation. We talked about the belief that birthed a nation. And today I want to talk about the burden that birthed a nation. The burden that birthed a nation. Now, what I mean by that, if we could lay out a graph, and I realize we're on the radio, we don't have visual effects, you'll have to use your mind. You have to imagine this along with me if you can do that. But if we could lay out a graph today, and on that graph we could have a timeline, and on one line we could have it, the point in history that represents America and the rise of the freedom movement. And on the other line, maybe the line below that, we could make the first line blue and the next line red to distinguish them one from another. But on that next line, we'd have a red line. And on that line, we could put biblical Christianity. We could put biblical missions, a worldwide mission movement. And what we could see on that graph is at the point in history where we see the rise of America and her prosperity and her influence and her inventions and all of these things, her greatness, we would also see a very distinguishable line in the rise of biblical Christianity, missions, churches, Sunday schools, outreaches of all kinds in cities, Bible societies, vacation Bible schools, Christian hymnology, hymns, great hymns of the faith is what I'm talking about. And you would see those two grow together. And what we would also find out is those two lines will also deteriorate together as America loses freedom, prosperity. We also see that Christianity, we will see falling into apostasy. We will see a deterioration. We will see a turning against Christianity in favor of what basically turns out to be what in the Old Testament and the early New Testament would be termed as heathenism, turning back to the worship of nature and Mother Earth. And so we see the rise and we see the fall. We see the rise of America and the rise of the modern-day biblical missions movement, and we see the fall along together. America's first political document that set forth the idea of a government of self-rule. See, there was colonies that had been attempted to be started in America before the Pilgrims came over on the Mayflower. But when the Pilgrims came over in the Mayflower and they did not land in Virginia, that was their charter, was to land and start a new colony in Virginia. But they didn't land in Virginia. By the providence of God, they landed up north, Plymouth Rock, Massachusetts, that area of the country. So they didn't have a proper government. They didn't have a charter to land there, but that is where they landed at. And they realized that that would make their Virginia colony, their contract there, null and void. They missed the mark, and they didn't land in Virginia. So there was a idea or talk of that there would be mutiny on board. The sailors, the people who were not pilgrims, they were afraid, you know, hey, we're not going to get paid for this. We got to do something here. So the Pilgrims came together and they made a document. It's called the Mayflower Compact. And that document is the first document in the history of America that is set forth the idea of a government by self-rule. And in that Mayflower Compact, it's just a little paragraph or two. It's not very long. But you know what it says in that Mayflower Compact? It says that they did this. It says, "For ye glory of God and advancement of ye Christian faith." Notice how they have the old English terminology there. The word glory is spelled G-L-O-R-I-E, and it's very interesting to read the Mayflower Compact, but they said, you know what, we're going to do this for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. Now, up until that time, true Christianity was not characterized by the flame of revival, but up until that time in the history of the world, true Christianity is characterized by the flame of persecution. Century after century after century, Christians had been persecuted. We have the Dark Ages. Some of you are familiar with Fox's Book of Martyrs, or maybe the little book called The Trail of Blood. And in The Trail of Blood, Mr. Carroll there, he lines out and maps out, and you'll find in The Trail of Blood, if you can get your hands on a copy of that, and I'll just say, I know where you can get one if you need one and can't find it, but you read that little book, The Trail of Blood, and you'll find out during the Dark Ages, there were over 50 million Christians put to death because of their faith and their testimony in the Lord Jesus Christ and His saving grace. And they were drowned in the rivers. They were burnt at the stake. They were fed to the animals. They were banished from their lands. They were imprisoned. They were starved to death. Up until that time, there was no freedom of conscience, no individual soul liberty. The church had been overshadowed by a state church, and the state church persecuted the true church. And that's the way that it's always been. That's why our founding fathers were not in favor of a state-run church. Now, persecution did not automatically just go away in America because the Pilgrims came. If you study about the Pilgrims, you'll find out that later on the Puritans came and the Puritans persecuted the Pilgrims. And the Puritans persecuted the Baptist. And the Presbyterians persecuted the Baptist. And you'll see persecution even in America for about 100, 150, 170 years after the Pilgrims came to this great land. It did not automatically make persecution go away. You don't really find persecution going away until the adoption of the First Amendment. And do you know the Constitution almost was not ratified because Baptists were very concerned that there was not a guarantee in the original Constitution for their religious liberty. So, and there's even a monument in Virginia where the Danbury Baptists met together, and they were promised by Pastor John Leland that there would be a provision soon to follow the ratification of the Constitution for religious freedom. And, of course, the First Amendment in our Constitution is Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for redress of grievances. So we have the First Amendment there, which guarantees our religious freedom. And so we thank God for that in America today. But when the Pilgrims came, they came because they were being persecuted in England. And that's why they went to the country of Holland. And that's why they eventually came to America, was to seek religious freedom. They started a spark. A little bit after that, 100 years or so after that, the Great Awakening turned that spark into a flame. And then when we see religious freedom really take hold in America, that flame was turned into an inferno. And I don't have time to get into it today, but if you want to study a very interesting study, study the churches that are found in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter number 3. And what you have there in chapter 2 and chapter 3, those seven churches, you have a preview of church history, what it's going to be. For example, the first church is the church at Ephesus. They are a type of the apostolic church. They did not lose their orthodoxy. They didn't lose their truth, but they lost their first love. And that's what happened in the first church, the early church. They lost their first love. And there's the church at Ephesus. There's the church at Smyrna, which was persecuted. And we see the Roman persecutions of A.D. 170 to 312, somewhere around in there. We see the church at Pergamos, the third one there. And the church at Pergamos represents, and the next church, the church at Thyatira, represents persecution and an apostasy from the faith. Then we go on. There's in chapter 3, the church at Sardis, the Reformation church, is what I like to refer to that church, the Protestant movement. And we see there that the Lord Jesus said to them, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. And you study modern day Protestantism, and you'll find that very thing took place, that they have a name, that they live. But in actuality, they have gone the way of the modernist and the liberal and deny many cardinal truths of the faith. And then after that church, there's the church at Philadelphia. Philadelphia was the first capital of the United States. It means brotherly love. That's where the Liberty Bell is. Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. And we find this church is the mission-hearted church. This is the church that we see, it says in Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 7, and unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write these things, saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. And we see there that the door of getting the gospel out into all the world takes place, and we see a great rise in missions, in worldwide evangelism. The modern-day missionary movement goes right along with the history of the United States of America. In fact, the history of America cannot be rightly studied without acknowledging the influence of Christianity and church building and church establishing and those churches being involved in missions. You know, all the early churches, whether they were Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, Episcopalian, all of them were evangelical. I'm talking about in the beginning, all of them were more fundamental than even maybe some fundamental churches today. They had differences concerning baptism and mainly child baptism. But anyway, that's a whole nother subject. But all of them were evangelical. The Calvinist group was evangelical. The George Whitfield, the Jonathan Edwards, America's first missionary to the Native American Indians, David Brainerd, all of these men would be considered today as being Calvinistic in their theology, which means, if we study that out, that they believed in predestination. They believed in a certain elect eventually being saved, and that was their line of thinking. David Brainerd, he was a student at Yale in 1741 and 42 when the Great Awakening swept through the college there, and God called him to go and preach to the Indians. Well, somebody might say, well, he was a Calvinist. I'll tell you, he was very evangelistic. He believed them Indians needed to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then on the other hand, there's the Arminian school of thought. You have people like John Wesley, who believed in free will, and they did not believe like the Calvinists. You have a great evangelist like Charles Finney. But you know what? Both these groups, when it come right down to it, they preached the gospel. They were evangelistic, and God used that and blessed our nation. And the Bible says in Psalms chapter number 33 and verse number 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And you can follow the history of America, and you can see the expansion of churches, missionary movements. Just for example, historian Virgil Bopp writes about the Baptist movement in America. And he says this: up until about 1840, the Baptist movement in America was highly evangelistic, strong in home and foreign mission development, preferring denominational work but willing to cooperate interdenominationally if needed, concerned for education and desiring to keep the West from Catholicism. Such was the Baptist growth by 1844 that Torbay reports a total membership of 720,000 in 9,385 churches with 6,364 ministers. That computes out to be an increase of 360% from 1814 to 1844, during which time the population growth of the United States was at 140%. So Christianity was growing at a state of twice the amount of the population just in the Baptist church, not to mention the other denominations that we could mention today. But many things were started during those early days, such as Sunday school in America. It was founded by Samuel Slater, a Baptist layman, on September 15, 1799 in Rhode Island. By 1850, there were five Baptist colleges of higher learning: Brown University, Waterville College, which is now Colby, Madison University, Columbia University, Lewisburg University, and as time went on, Baylor University and Furman and Crozer Theological Seminary and the University of Chicago. And I mean, not only were the Baptists growing, but others as well. We have great ministries of men like D.L. Moody and Charles Finney, and on and on and on we could go today. And we could also outline the prosperity of America and the inventions and the growth and the economic prosperity right along with that. But you know, now, just like the stock market is tumbling, Our nation is crumbling, and there's a reason for that. We have offended a thrice holy God and thumbed our noses in the air to Him and said, in effect, God, we don't need you anymore. We're like the Laodicean church, that last church. We're rich and increased with good and have need of nothing. But I'll tell you, at the beginning of our nation, the desire was to get the gospel out into all the world. Let us not forget that. And then we certainly want to keep it up today in these days in which we're living. Noah's going to give you the contact information. Thank you for listening. Go ahead, Noah.
Okay, this has been Blessings of Liberty with Pastor Wayne Greer, the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church in Vilas, North Carolina. If you'd like to reach us, our church phone number is 828-963-4596. That's 828-963-4596. Or you can reach us through our church website at mountlebanonbc.org. That's MTLEBANONBC.org.